All right, guys, we're going to be in Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 16 through 21. We're actually, if you guys can believe it, we're going to be finishing. This has been a six-part series in the parable of the sower. So if we look at the context, Jesus continues on to be teaching here. So it actually goes through. Luke places another. So we're going to look at a parable and then like another little teaching here that Luke puts in to put a cap on what he's been saying. So let's go ahead and do a recap of what we've been going through before. We've done, this is our sixth lesson in this, so just get everybody up to speed here. First of all, we started off with describing what the seed was. Now, we've acknowledged that this is not what Jesus is talking about. It's not what this parable is about. It's not about the seed. It's really about the soils. However, to get a better understanding, we took some time out to look and see exactly what the seed is. Jesus tells us plainly, the seed is the Word of God. Now, we talked about different types of delivering the seed, correct? But what doesn't change in that delivery method? The seed itself has to remain the same, doesn't it? Because if you mess with the seed at all, so if you're talking about grass seed, if you mess with the seed at all, it's going to die. And it's going to be ineffective, okay? So you cannot mess with the seed at all. But you can do different delivery methods, right? We talked about the bag method, doing it with the hand, just throwing it out. We talked about the whirly bird method, putting it in that little green thing and spitting it out. The little push cart where you pull a little lever and it comes down, drops down into it. Then we talked about hydroseeding where we actually put the seed itself, still not doing anything to the seed, but putting the seeds in a solution of fertilizer and a bunch of fiber mix and using a power jet and just shooting it on the grass, and it dries, and it's the most effective way, I guess, to do it quickly, to throw out a lot of seed, hydro seeding. Okay, so the delivery method always changes, seed always stays the same. If the seed is the Word of God, we can't be messing with the Word of God at all. Your methodology and how you deliver that seed is different, though. We talked about how you share your faith. You use your giftings and your natural talents to share your faith. So if you're a musician, you'll be sharing the gospel through your music. If you're an artist, through your art. You catch me on down the line. Whatever your gifting is, that's how you're going to be sharing the gospel uniquely. I mean, for goodness sake, if you crochet, you can crochet cool shapes for the Lord. You just, that's your little ballywick. That's your deal. That's your creativity flowing. I'm not creative like that. But see, that's where he's gifted you to do it in unique ways. Okay? So if you're ever, it's one of the things we talked about sharing faith is one of the number one boxes that is checked whenever I do a youth census. How do I share my faith? Well, that's how you're going to share it. Okay? You're going to learn what the seed is and not modify the seed. You're going to keep the seed the same. The Word of God is not going to change. But the way you deliver it, you're going to be using your gifting and your abilities and your talents. So that was the seed. First soil, we came upon. That's whenever the enemy, Satan, comes and steals the seed from the heart of the person. So we spend a lot of time on dealing with that we actually have an enemy, the enemy of our souls. He's the enemy of every living thing. Satan is no friend of ours, and he's no friend of even people who will call themselves Satanists. We're going to talk about Anton LaVey a little bit, the guy who wrote the Satanic Verses. He's actually a Satanist. We're actually going to see there's actually a quote that we use a lot. Or that some people, I've encountered this in my talking with different people, people actually mistake what the golden rule is for something Anton LaVey came up with in the Satanic Bible. So we actually really do have an enemy, and he's an enemy even of Anton LaVey, the guy who founded the Satanist movement. Satan is an enemy of all living things. Jesus said he's the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning. We can't trust him. And he's there to point out our flaws. He's there to point out when we mess up. But the whole while, he's there tempting us too, trying to get us to, hey, look at this. Do what you want to do it. And you're trying to talk yourself out of it. And he's talking you into it, right? And you're like, oh, I don't know. And you do it. And the minute you do it, then he's there to destroy you with it. He's there to tell on you. He's there to ruin your life with that thing. He is no friend of yours. He is no friend of yours. And Jesus identifies him in the first soil. That he plays a part in distracting the people. The next soil, trials and tribulations come. People come and they have the seed. The seed is planted in the Word of God. Then trials and tribulations come and they just leave. The seed dies. It gets too hard for them. They didn't sign up for this. I thought it was going to be all love, peace, and hair grease. It was going to be prosperity and success, and God is going to be my champion, and nothing bad is ever going to happen to me. And then all of a sudden, tragedy strikes them, and then they're out of here. That's the second soil. Third soil. They're doing good. They're growing more than any of the other soils before. They're going very well. But the pleasures and the riches and the cares and all the cool stuff of the world distracts them. And they do not bear any fruit. They don't bear fruit to maturity. What do you do with a lemon tree that doesn't bear lemons? Yeah, we had a peach tree. He lasted one season. He didn't have any blossoms. Boom, we got a new one to replace him. We just tore him out. The whole point of a peach tree is to bear peaches. Otherwise, in my yard, if you're not bearing fruit, you're out of there. Julie and I have a deal. She's get the front yard to make everything look pretty. In the backyard, it better give me fruit. I'm a fruit fanatic. So we got cherries, we got nectarines, we got peaches. We try to do apples. Anything that didn't work, apple trees, we have fire blight, so it didn't work out for us. So boom, it's out of there. So if you're not bearing fruit, this third soil is also not talking about a believer. The fourth soil is the only heart in this parable that is talking about a Christian, that is talking about a believer in Jesus Christ. And what is characteristic of them is they hold fast to this word. They hold fast to the seed whenever it comes and is planted in their heart, and nothing. The devil can't distract him from it. Trials and tribulations can't shake it from him. He can't steal it or grab it out of their hand. It's there and theirs to stay. Now, one of the things we also have been learning about these four soils is that not only is it telling us about what the heart of a person is when on receiving the gospel, whether they reject it out of hand because Satan comes and takes it away, whether trials and tribulations shake their faith, or whether cares and riches and pleasures distract them from their faith, any one of those three can also be indicative of a carnal Christian. Christians can fall into that state and look like a non-believer. But Hebrew warns us, the book of Hebrews warns us in chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 6, why would you even want to live like you're a non-believer? Why would you even want to live like you're going to hell? It makes no sense. It's ridiculous. It's utter ridiculous. So the characteristic of a Christian is holding fast to the word. Now, Jesus is going to finish with a parable here, another parable, because remember, he tells this parable, and then he explains it to the disciples. And then he's going to tell a parable to them that's going to be pretty plain, and then Luke is going to throw in a little quick story to explain the parable. Okay? And then we're going to be actually finally done with this section. Six whole messages on this section. Can you believe that, Sadie? Six whole messages, and we're done. Okay? So tonight what we're going to talk about is interpretation. Christians can fall into what I'm calling the interpretation game. Okay? It becomes a game to them. It becomes, oh, hey, I think this passage means, or I think it'll apply this to this situation, and I think God would want me, and I think it's better if I did this, and I think God is calling me. And we do all this nice, touchy, subjective stuff, and we start getting into this interpretation game. Who's right? I don't know, maybe Eli's right. I don't know, maybe Caden's right. I don't know who's right. Well, I'm going to tell you there's only one interpretation of the Word of God. That's what we're going to find out tonight. Interpretation is very important. Now, application can be all loosey-goosey all you want. Okay? It's going to have one meaning. Interpretation means meaning. The passage is going to mean one thing. But you can apply it multiple ways because Sadie's different from me. So she's going to apply this verse different because she has different circumstances. She has a different personality. She's going to apply this teaching differently. But the interpretation and the meaning is the same. The author is writing. He's writing about a subject. And what we're trying to find out is, what is the author saying about that subject? Luke has a point in writing. And we better find out what he means. He's not writing subjectively. In the very beginning, he says, you know, O Theophilus, I want you to understand and put, I'm putting an orderly account together so that you may know, that you may believe these things and know what you believe. So he's not saying, oh, well, you can interpret this parable any way you want. No, he says, oh no, Jesus told us what this parable means. And he's putting Jesus' teachings and parables together to give you a broad overview of what Jesus is teaching about. He's giving us Jesus' teaching in a way that's unique to Luke, but it still has the authority of Scripture of the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's where we've been. That's where we're going. So if you will join me for the reading of God's Word, we're in Luke chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 16 through 21. If you can believe it, we're not reading verses 4 through 15 again, even though we did that 5 times already. So if you'll join me in reading and standing for the reading of God's Word. As always, read loud and proud. We are recording this, so I try to get your voice in there a little bit. Sometimes I have to cut it off, but nonetheless, for the people on the internet who will be listening to this, read loud, starting with Sadie, one verse apiece, verse 16 through 21. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time together. I ask and pray you open our hearts and minds to the thing you want us to be learning tonight. And just help us to be reflecting on your word, Lord. And just however we take it, that it be just from you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, guys. All right, let's have a seat. So let's look at verse 16. We always go through and see what the verse is saying. So we're doing an observation. Then we go and we do an interpretation and seeing what is it meaning. Then we move on to an application. And then finally I give you something called an interpretation. An implementation, which means is something I try to give you something to do, to take home and do. Okay? So that's kind of the order in which we're going to be following. So let's go ahead and get into the meaning here. Verse 16. Jesus just explains in verse 15 what the good soil is, that they hold fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Then he goes, and he's still talking to the disciples. He goes and starts to tell them a parable. And he says, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed. He's using something so obvious at this point that it would seem ridiculous to them. You wouldn't light a lamp and then cover it. The whole point of you lighting the lamp is to shed light because it's dark. You wouldn't just light it and then all of a sudden cover it, or you wouldn't put it away in a cupboard and shut it. The purpose of the light is to illumine the room, is to illumine the area so you can see. So he's using this blatantly obvious parable. Look, I just speak in parables. It's hidden from other people, but to you it's been revealed. I'm going to tell you a really obvious one here. Okay? No one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. If you will, it's not even a parable. It's more of an illustration. Just like Pastor Steve will tell a funny story sometimes to illustrate a point. I'll do that too sometimes. He's illustrating something. Okay? For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest. So no one's going to put it on the stand so that those who enter see the light. That's the purpose. The purpose of the light is to reveal. So Jesus then switches and says, look, I've given you this obvious example, this illustration about this light revealing. And now he says, hey, look, nothing is going to be hidden that won't be made manifest, that won't be revealed. Okay, that word also is revealed, manifest. Nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So those things that you do that nobody else knows that you do, Jesus is saying, at some point, The light is going to reveal that. For one, it reveals it in your life if you're a believer or if you hear the message of the gospel. It reveals it as, okay, my heart is not exactly a good heart. Upon hearing the gospel, you should no longer think man is basically good at heart. Because you sit there and go like, okay, now I'm not a screw up. I'm not an axe murderer. I don't cheat on my taxes. You know, I try to do good to my fellow man when I can. And if I'm not going to make it, what the heck? What about the axe murderer? He's doomed. Anything you do will be revealed, whether it's through the light of the gospel showing you your heart or later on at the end of all things. We all know what total scumbags we were. Or the alarming things we did. Andy did that? Andy thought this? Yeah, we're all in the same boat. We're all going to be hiding our head in shame because of that. So he's saying, hey, look, the purpose of the light is to reveal darkness. And we like darkness. Reference John 3 when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. You all know, for God so loved the world, John 3:16. Go on and read the rest of the verses. And it says that men don't like the light because it shines. They like their evil deeds and they like to live in the dark and it's nice, my precious. And then the light comes and shines on it and they're like, hey, turn off that light. But it's wrong. It's disgusting. It's gross. Yeah, I know, but I like it in my private place. Okay? That's how we are. And that's what Jesus is saying. Nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest or revealed. Nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to the light. The purpose of the light is to shine on the darkness. Jesus turns it then. He says, take care then how you hear. This is not a philosophy or a worldview. Jesus is telling you, this is just how it's going to be. You can believe whatever you want, all you want. But at the end, all things are going to be made known. You're going to know. Buddha's going to know. Whoops, eightfold path. Yeah, that wasn't right. Gandhi is going to know, well, I guess it is about Jesus. Okay? Muhammad, yeah, maybe it's not about war. It's not about convert or die. It's going to be revealed truth. It really is. It's not a way of thinking. It's not pluralism. It's an exclusive way that Jesus said, this is the way of things. If you're going to explain engineering is a very exact field. If you're going to build a bridge, there's tolerances to the bridge. Okay? I saw a documentary called The Men Who Built America. Have you guys seen that? Andrew Carnegie was tasked to build this bridge. And iron, it was such a long bridge that iron could not, it was out of tolerance. It would just collapse. So that's when he got this idea of steel. So they found this new method of making steel. So it went from like a 2-week process to like a 15-minute process and got all the steel he could to build this bridge and just threw it all on the line and was like going bankrupt and went in debt and was able to pull it through and get this bridge built to tolerances. And the way he got people to know it was safe is he went on folklore knowing that according to saying, elephants would not cross a bridge that was not safe. So he got this elephant to walk across the bridge with a big band, not a band, but, you know, a big parade afterwards. And people were like, well, I guess the elephant, I guess it's okay, it's good. But see, listen, we have had bridges collapse all the time. Engineering is an exact science. There's no, oh, that's good enough. Oh, so what if the foundation's made of sand? It'll be fine. You know, there's things in life that matter sometimes. And sometimes we think our belief system is up for grabs for some reason, just because we don't feel like doing it. But Jesus is saying here, no, there is a right way. At the end of all things, you're going to think you're going on this path. You're going to think it's secret. You're going to think it's safe. And Jesus is going to say, no, it wasn't. We're all going to know what's going to happen. So he says, hey, look, then take care then how you hear to this message of the gospel. The other three soils, they didn't hear it right. They didn't hear it right. They heard what they wanted to hear. Okay? They heard what they wanted to hear. The first oil says, oh, cool! Jesus came and died! I don't have to do anything! We're all saved! We're all good! Cool! Thank you for the information. Appreciate that, brother. Satan comes along and takes it away. You don't got to do anything. No big deal. See this word about conviction and what Jesus had to die on the cross and how it means something and all the words that Jesus said? Eh, you don't need that. Jesus died. Yay! Thanks for telling me, buddy. No big deal. I'm good to go. Second soil person. Oh, that's cool. Jesus came and died for me. So now I can be prosperous and successful. This is so great. Jesus is now my financial advisor. Anything I do, he's going to give me God money, and it's going to be prosperous, and I'm going to go, and I'm a child of a king, and everything's going to happen, and waters are going to part, and good things are going to happen. Yeah! Third soil says, oh, that's so cool. Jesus died on the cross for me. That's awesome. But my lifestyle really doesn't have to change. All this other stuff that I'm doing, eh, that's okay. Nah, who cares about this? Oh, he's not going to care if I do that. Oh, he's not going to care if I don't read. Oh, he's not going to care if I don't listen. And excuse after excuse after excuse, because you're like living it up, and pretty soon you're lying to yourself and you're believing your lies, and you're off in left field now. The third soil. They're all telling themselves something. They're all not hearing right. You know, there's a difference between hearing and listening. You can look this up in Webster's. Although I didn't use Webster's, I have a Mac and they have a built-in dictionary. So whatever dictionary that was is what I used. I think it's the Oxford Dictionary. Anyway, hearing is taking in sound. You're hearing me right now, but that doesn't mean you're listening. You're taking in sound. You're hearing noises and different things. But when you listen, you react to what you hear in some way. If I throw a baseball at Joe, he moves. Because I said, Joe! And he looks and listens and, whoa! Hey, that's a heads up. A baseball's coming my way. He reacts to what is being said. This is what Jesus is saying. The Greek word akouo actually means hear or listen. So whenever Jesus in verse 8 says, and he shouts it. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. This is what he's saying. If you got ears on your head and you're hearing the noise coming out of my mouth, you should do something. You should hear. You should respond. You should act like it matters. Because Jesus is saying, be careful how you hear. Do not read into what I'm saying. Listen to what I'm saying. If I was going to tell Sadie how to get to Triple Play, and I say, okay, you need to go down this road and make a left and go 5 miles and make a right, and then make another left, and then a right. She's like, okay. She's not really listening, and she gets in the car, and she gets lost. But not today, you guys say, because we have Google Maps, and that's right. You don't even have to tell people how to get your house anymore. You just say, this is where I live, and they're Google Mapping or using Apple Maps or something like that. But back in the old days, when we have to say, well, you're going to go down here for 5 miles, you're going to come to a split in the road. The road's going to go left and go right. Well, don't go left. But you just keep going down, you're going to go veering right, and you're going to get this old direction, and you're trying to write it down like, what did he say, Martha? I don't know what she say. She's got to listen, because if she's zoning out, she goes, did he say left or did he say right? It's really important. And Jesus is saying there is nothing more important than at the end of this life, these things matter. So you better be listening. Be careful how you hear. Don't read into it. Don't think, well, I think if we go left, it'll be okay. He's saying, look, there's too much on the line. You better know if it's left or right. He goes on to say, for the one who has, meaning if you are a believer, more will be given, meaning the inheritance promised to you will be given. Anyone who has this, believes on the Son of God, will get eternal life. Anyone who has, more will be given. Now look what he says next. And from the one who has not, meaning the one who does not have belief in Jesus Christ, even what he thinks or believes, dokeo, even what he thinks he has, meaning he doesn't have it, he just thinks he has it. He thinks he has the Son of God. That he has, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away. Meaning that eternal life that he thought he had, Jesus is saying, it was never yours. Oh, but, no. There's lambs and there's goats. Jesus has many analogies to explain those people who want to do their own thing and believe their own way. And he lets them do that. But there is a reckoning. So he's saying, be careful how you guys hear. You better not be changing the word. The seed must remain the same. The seed must remain the same. His words are very important. His payment on the cross is crucial. The gospel is the most important thing around today, period. Without the gospel, there's nothing. I mean, we have Star Wars and it's cool and really happy Disney's bringing it back and we're going to have more movies and it's entertaining. And we're really happy that, you know, Peter Jackson did the Hobbit trilogy. And like some people are like, oh, he made three movies and he stretched it. And I'm like, you know what? Shut up. We got three movies. Okay. But the Tolkien estate is like, you ain't getting no more from us. So we're like, now maybe when you guys are old and gray, maybe someone will die and something will happen. You get some more Tolkien movies, but we're out of luck. Okay. And that's all entertaining and that's all fun, but that is not the most important thing going on. All you guys know that I'm a big Star Wars fan. Okay. My daughter's name is Leia, for goodness sake. Alex was almost Luke, but Julie was on to me. Okay. I'm a Star Wars fan. Okay. Everybody joked that Gabby should be named Yoda. We didn't get that. The most popular one before we knew that Gabby was a girl, they were saying, you can call your baby Han So, because our last name is Lo. So you'd have Han Solo. Like, yeah, that's kind of cute. So Gabby, that was almost your name. Mom came to your rescue, but that's okay. I still named her. Gabrielle's a very beautiful name. But that's not the most important thing. You guys may see me talking about that, and I like that and enjoy that for entertainment, but the most important thing in my life is the gospel. The most important thing that I like talking about, much to my kids' chagrin, when I'm watching a movie at the end of it, I want to talk philosophy. I want to talk about what was their bent? What were they talking about? What are they trying to convince me of? Because they're trying to portray a worldview that counteracts not my worldview, but the truth of the gospel. That's why I love watching movies. I find out people's philosophy of life, their point of view, their worldview. And I like to engage people in conversation about that, which is hard to do nowadays because nobody wants to talk. Everybody's like, well, everybody, can we just get along? That really doesn't work. The gospel is the most important thing today. But if we aren't careful, even Christians can start to play the interpretation game like we talked about before. What does this passage really mean? Well, I think it means this. And, you know, I think it means that. And I think, you know, if you can just love whoever you want, and that's just okay. If the gospel really is the most important thing, and God sent his son down to live a perfect life to fulfill the law, and God killed his son in the flesh, he bore the weight of sin and he died on the cross in your place. Don't you think it's worth really finding and checking out? I think so. I hope for your sake that you think so too. But how do we start to play the interpretation game? Well, this is not exhaustive. This is kind of what I put some pen to paper and kind of did some doodling. So if you disagree with me on some points, maybe some points can give. So I was just trying to think of how this would play out in the real world. Okay. First of all, we play the interpretation game when we use Bible verses out of context or even wrongly. Okay. We use them wrongly. For example, God will never give me more than I can handle. It's going to be okay because God will never give me more than I can handle. Guys, that's not a Bible verse. It's not a Bible verse. I need somebody who can read loud. Read 1 Corinthians 10:13, please. 1 Corinthians 10:13, and read it loud. Okay, Gabby. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Stand up and read loud. If you're tempted, God will give you a way of escape. That's what people have twisted that verse and to say that God won't give you anything more than you can handle. That's an insult to the first century Christians who were sawn in half and eaten by wild animals and tortured and killed for their faith. And like what we learned from Nero, Pastor Steve was talking about it in our home flock, 1 Peter, we're learning about too, under Nero, putting wax jackets on him, lighting him on fire for to be torches in his garden. You think that's more than they can handle? I think, yeah, that's more than people can handle. I think people just tell themselves that, and they're like second soil. Oh, this trial is getting a little hot, but God would never give me anything. Why? Because I'm supposed to be prosperous. I'm supposed to be blessed. I'm supposed to have all this good stuff in life. God didn't promise you good stuff. That doesn't mean you won't have good stuff in this life. But he promised you an inheritance, an awesome inheritance that we'll get to here in a second. Actually, let's look at it now. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. 3 through 5. You want to read that, Noah? You want to read it loud and proud? 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5. Thank you. That's what's waiting for you. That is at the end. That's what he's promised you. In the law, he said, hey, if you follow my statutes, you can keep my commands, I will make sure none of the diseases that the Egyptians had would come upon you. You will always have crops in season. You will always have plenty. You will always have these things. Under the New Testament, we are not promised that. Jesus said, they persecuted me, they will persecute you. A servant is not above his master. That doesn't mean we don't have good things on this world. But what it does mean, we hold on to them loosely. Our inheritance is for later, for eternity. Okay? So God, will God give you more than you can handle? Sometimes, yeah, because dying is a little bit more than you can handle. Torturing is a little bit more than you can handle. But does that mean that's going to shake your faith? No. No, he will give you a peace in that. So that's one of the Bible verses. That's not even really a Bible verse. It's taken out of context. Another one. Do to others as they do to you. Okay? Now, I had a friend who said that to me. Well, I'm just going to do to others as they do to me, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. Okay? Well, if they flatten my tire, I'm going to flatten their tire too, because do to others as they would do to you. Totally out of context, right? The golden rule is do unto others as you would have them do to you. So if someone flattens your tires, you don't want that to happen to you, even though it did, so you're not going to do that again to somebody else. That's the point. The twisting of that is, do to others as they do to me. And he used that as a license for sin. Let's look at Matthew 7:12, please. Matthew 7:12. Someone grab that, read it loud and proud. Okay, Caden. Matthew 7:12. Loud, please.
So whatever you wish that others would do to you, would you also to them, for this is the law and prophets.
Yep. So whatever you want people to do to you, you do to them. Okay? You be nice, because you want nice things to happen to you. This is what Anton LaVey says, do to others as they do to you, in his Satanic Bible. Funny, I knew a Satanist. He was with me in tech school. Totally floored me. I'm having good, nice conversation. He's telling me he has a Lutheran background. He has worked in the youth group and all this other stuff. And we're having conversations. And then all of a sudden, someone told me, dude, Joyner's a Satanist. That's his last name. In the military, we call everybody. Okay, last name. He goes, Joyner's a Satanist. No, he's not. I have a good conversation with that guy all the time. So, yeah, he is. So the next day, I'm in class. I'm like, Joyner, someone told me you're a Satanist. He goes, yeah, I am. I'm like, what? I was like floored. I couldn't like talk. I was like in this little funk the rest of the night. So I had some interactions. Then I started probing him on this satanic thing. Okay, so I actually witnessed to a Satanist before. And this is definitely, you guys can look that up, do to others as they do to you. Okay, that is what some people say. Another thing is that they say is repay eye for eye. Someone hurt me, I'm going to hurt them. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, nail for nail, pound for pound, flesh for flesh. They take some flesh from me, I'm taking some flesh from them. It's going to happen. Let's go. It's go time. Was that true? Let's talk. For one, in the context, it says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, it is mine to repay, right? That's Old Testament as well. But that's not even the context of what this eye for eye is talking about. That's actually under the law and punishment that if somebody hurts somebody, that's the punishment that the authorities would do, okay? But nonetheless, let's go to the New Testament. See what Jesus has to say about repaying somebody an eye for an eye. Matthew 5:37-38. Noah? Let's do Gabby. You just read one. Gabby. Loud, please. Matthew 5:37-38. Did you read 38 too? 37:38? Oh, what does 39 say? Very good. Jesus is all about forgiveness in this. He's like, you've heard it said eye for eye, tooth for tooth. He's like, no, that's not what it's about at all. Okay, so sometimes we use Bible verses out of context or even wrongly, blatantly wrong. That's one way we play the interpretation game and not of interpreting it in our own way. Another way is we prefer religious sayings that aren't correct. We call them memes now. I did a Google search on inspirational and religious memes, and I was like, oh, okay. So I got it right. That's what a meme is, a picture with words on it, right? Or some sort of saying. I was like, interesting. So I'm going to go through a couple of those religious sayings that aren't correct, or that sometimes we think are sayings that are in the Bible when they're really not. Some of you guys, this is some old hat for some of you. So you're going to kind of know what I'm going to say now, but that's okay. God helps those who help themselves. Eli, who says that?
Not Jesus.
Ben Franklin said that. Not Jesus. That is not in the Bible. God helps those who help themselves. It's an American saying. We can pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. That is not in the Bible. Okay, you will not find it in the Bible. It's a Ben Franklin. Maybe it's a nice thing to say, you know what, you need to get off your duff and do some work, but nonetheless, it's not biblical. How about this one? What doesn't kill you will only make you stronger. What doesn't kill you will only make you stronger. Who said that? Is it in the Bible? No. Friedrich Nietzsche. I can never remember how to say his name. He's a philosopher that said, God is dead, we have killed him, therefore we have become God. Okay? Friedrich Nietzsche was a guy who didn't like Christianity because he was obsessed with sex and wanted to do whatever he wanted to do. So he came up with his own little deal. Okay? So you're actually quoting like a nihilist. I believe he's a nihilist, so if I'm wrong on that, that's fine. But a philosopher. It's not biblical at all. Actually, what doesn't kill you in the way of something that hurts you actually leaves scar tissue, right? You're actually in usually a worse state, especially when you're old. You have an old football injury, and when it's cold, oh, it's sore, that old football injury got torn up. You know, it didn't kill me. It sure as heck didn't make me stronger, right? Any addiction, to ask anybody who's struggling with an addiction, and you have to worry about that because you take on one addiction like gambling, And then you try to get over gambling, and then what do? It's like this like addiction, like little thing in you. It's like wants to go do more. And now you're like smoking cigarettes or you're doing something else. You grab onto another addiction, and the whole point is to try to get rid of addictions. Now, if you're doing drugs or alcohol, that's really bad. And then you start smoking, then we'll say, well, you know what, we'll get you over this hump and then we'll deal with smoking later because we have a nicotine patch for that. Or like you quit smoking, I smoked in 1999, I quit smoking. That was a very long time ago. And that's when I started gaining weight. I was like 165 pounds. Well, I am not that now. Okay. And ever since then, I had this nice thing, I like candy. I like sweets. And that has, it went from nicotine and I transferred it to that. So you have to be careful. You have to be careful. So that which does not kill you only makes you stronger? No. Ask the people who are going through PTSD, people who've been through combat fatigue. That which does not kill you will only make you stronger is a nice thing you say to tell somebody to buck up. Get through this little problem. We'll have to have counseling and medication and therapy later. But we're going to get through this problem. Okay, it does not work and it's not biblical. All right. Here's one that might touch some, step on some toes. One of the religious sayings that are not correct. Everything happens for a reason. God will give you something better. Everything happens for a reason. Don't worry. God's going to make that lemon and turn it into lemonade. Well, you don't know that. It's not good of you to say that to somebody. Sometimes we try to gloss over when people are hurting. Okay, we try to make it like, oh, I'm sorry your dad died. You know, my cat died once. Yeah, my dad died. Maybe you didn't hear that. Not the same thing as your cat. Thank you for trying to relate to me on an emotional level, but just saying I'm sorry. Actually, I never even really liked, oh, I'm so sorry. Maybe I'm weird. I didn't like that. I was just like, but then if people didn't acknowledge it either, I didn't like that either. So there's just no, so I guess just say I'm sorry, okay? But everything happens for a reason. God will give you something better. Maybe. Maybe if you're just going through a trial and there's nothing wrong, you didn't do anything wrong, and God, you're going through this trial and then later on you'll be vindicated, or maybe you'll get some crowns or jewels in heaven. But what happens if they're disobedient or they're in sin? And God is allowing this thing to happen to get them to turn to repentance. What happens about that? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 11:32. 1 Corinthians 11:32. Who's got that? Someone else. Gabby just read. Someone else want to read? If nobody else wants to, Gabby can take it. Okay, Eli, loud and proud.
Okay. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world.
Okay. So God actually disciplines us. You as a Christian start to sin, God's going to start to turn up the heat in your life. He's going to start. And the whole point is to get you to repent. God's not turning up the heat to stick it to you. He's turning up the heat in your life, causing your world to kind of fall apart a little bit because he wants you to repent. He wants you to remember. Remember this way you wanted to go? It's not working. The sin you wanted to indulge in repeatedly and now you're addicted to? It's not working. You need to repent. You need to get over this. I'm driving you to come back to me. So everything that happens for a reason, God will give you something better. Nope. Not always. Not always. Careful what you say to people. Remember that we all struggle with something. Remember, there's nothing that is hidden that will not be revealed. There's nothing secret that won't be made known. We all have these secret sins in our lives. Sometimes we try to make them more public. Sometimes we try to do an accountability thing. Accountability doesn't work. Because if Andrew's my accountability partner and I continue in it, eventually, I'm either going to have to start lying to him or I'm going to avoid him. If I'm trying to lose weight and he's helping me, it's going to go good for about the first 2 weeks. After that, I don't want to talk to Andrew anymore. I want to have my donut. Did you have any donuts today? Well, what do you mean by donut? And I'll find a way out of it. I will, because I want to. After a while, this accountability thing is not working. It doesn't work. My Moody professor, Mr. Schneider, would always say that. I challenge anybody, find anywhere in the Bible where it says accountability in the Greek. And he's always quick, in the original Greek. You won't find it. What we have in the Christian world, in the body, is transparency. meaning everybody can see what I'm doing, confessing our sins to everybody. Now, that doesn't mean you stand up right now and say, hey, I have this deep, dark secret. That's not what I'm saying, okay? If you have a deep, dark secret, you should start to deal with that. There's other ways of dealing with that, right? But nonetheless, transparency is the best policy. I shouldn't be having Eli look at my phone to see if I'm doing bad stuff on the internet. Anybody who grabs my phone should be able to see I'm not doing bad things on the internet, you see? Transparency is, in and of itself, a way to keep us from falling into that dark, deep sin. So does everything happen for a reason? Well, if you're a fatalist, it does. If you believe that fate is set, then yes. If you're not a fatalist, if you believe that people have some sort of choice within God's sovereignty, sometimes it happens for a reason because, let's be honest, sometimes we're stupid. Sometimes we don't listen to our parents. Sometimes we don't listen to our teachers and our advisors. Sometimes we do it our own way. Sometimes we fall into sin. And that's why bad stuff happens to us. Okay, so the first thing, the first way we play the interpretation game is using Bible verses out of context or wrongly. The second way we play the interpretation game is preferring religious sayings that aren't correct. Notice we're preferring these sayings over the true word of the Bible. Okay? We like to have memes and post them on Facebook, but we're not really looking to what the Bible says itself. Number three, we listen and prefer teachers who talk of life and moral issues instead of teaching from the Bible and its true implications. What I mean by this is not a preacher who preaches topically, although it can be, but I'm not bashing topical preaching. I'm talking about people who will say a verse and springboard into their favorite little topic or rant, where they're going to talk about moral issues, okay? And it's not teaching the true word of Christ. Some examples of this is why God hates dot, dot, dot. Okay, why God hates divorce, gays, etc. Okay, God hates this stuff. Or some will say, God just wants you to be happy, man. If it makes you happy, then God's cool with that because he's all about making you happy. Or God wants you to be who you are. I mean, if it's who you are and God created you that way. No, we all know we're sinners and God didn't create you that way. You made yourself that way. Because when you're running around at 1 year old, you're not having the same problems as you are now. I guarantee it. You're not having the same problems. God didn't make you that way. But when you start saying these things out loud, it makes sense and you reason through them and you don't have a moral authority anymore that says this is right and this is wrong. You start to reason through without a moral authority. You're going to get yourself in hot water because you can reason yourself into anything. You can take any Bible verse, twist it out of context, and make it mean whatever you want it to mean. See, when we hear and we don't listen, we tend to make the meaning what we want. We can't listen without hearing. Listening requires hearing. Then we act on what we've heard. So you can hear and not listen, but you can't listen and not hear. So, by the nature of you listening, you've heard. Jesus says, be careful. Be careful how you hear. He wants you to listen, not make up your own stuff. Now, I've given you some examples. They are not exhaustive. Okay? They're not exhaustive whatsoever. But how we interpret Scripture matters. Remember, the four soil people were hold on to it for dear life. But if they're not holding on to the true word, if they're holding on to a bunch of memes, they're holding on to a bunch of sayings that someone told them, some Christian said somewhere, or some pastor said, or they heard it here or there, and they're holding on to that, they're not holding on to truth. And a Christian needs to hold on to the truth. And Timothy says, Paul tells Timothy, in the last days, people will set up for themselves teachers who will satisfy their itching ears to teach them whatever they want to hear. And this has been happening since Paul's time, but it's getting even worse as the time approaches. So when is Jesus coming back? I don't know. It didn't happen now. Okay. But what I'm saying is with each second that goes by, we're 1 second closer. So we're even more now with the pluralism and not being able to stand up and not have an absolute, not have a moral authority, not Not being able to stand on something that says right from wrong, but you know, hey, it's red to you, but it's blue to me, and that's just okay. That doesn't work in real life. It just doesn't. Mutually exclusive ideas may exist in your head because you can mentally compartmentalize them, but they don't work in the real world. It's incompatible. Jesus warns us we need to hear properly. We need to hear properly. We need to avoid the interpretation game of interpreting it the way we want. We need to know what the Bible really says. We need to check the cute sayings that we see on Facebook with what the Bible really says, just like I gave you some Bible verses to counteract a few of these. We need to check the facts and the statistics that you're given. Don't trust it just because Pastor Steve says it or I say it. No, we've studied a lot, and I think you can trust it more than any other guy, but we're just as fallible. We can make a mistake on a fact. I did a sermon one time when I talked about an exchange system and talked about the British pound going away or something. And Gary Munson came up to me and goes, no, they still use the pound. I'm like, okay, I was wrong. Sorry. So I had to change it. It was the first service. Second service got a different sermon. But I can be wrong. But you should check your facts. You shouldn't just be enthralled with everything I'm saying. And you definitely shouldn't be enthralled with what other teachers say, especially when they're just all about application. They're just all about your life and, hey, how to be the best Christian at church and how to fit in with friends and how to witness here and how to do this and how to do that. Never telling you how to deal with sin in your life. Never telling you the implications of what the Bible says. That's doing you a disservice. You're having fun with pizza and playing games and doing all sorts of things, but you're not really learning about the Word of God. And that's important. It's very important. We need to avoid that interpretation game. If you alter the way you live, you better make darn sure that it's correct. If you start painting your hair blue because you found out that God likes only people with blue hair, and you're altering your life and you're like, whoa. And Sadie goes, hey, cool blue hair. What are you doing that for? We say, well, hey, you know, God loves people with blue hair. And she's all, cool. I don't know where that says that in the Bible, but I like blue hair. I think I'll do blue hair. If you're going to alter your life, make sure it's for a purpose. And then you're thinking, oh, man, I don't like blue hair. I did blue hair because Bill told me God likes people with blue hair. Now Sadie says it doesn't matter. Now I got to believe Sadie because I believe the last thing I heard. See how confusing it gets? The Bible is very clear. What we're learning here, what Jesus says, he is very clear in what he says. He tells you a parable, and then he explains the parable. And he yells, akouen, he yells, he who has an ear, let him hear. He who has an ear, let him hear, and let him hear properly. In verses 19 through 21, I just realized we didn't talk about that. His mother and his brothers come to him, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. See, this is just all set up, and this is what Luke is trying to say. But he answered them, my mother and my brother are those who hear the word of God and actually do it. He's saying, if you want a part of me, you can't just hear it. You have to also do it. And this is backing up everything he said in the four soils. Everything he said in just this illustration on the light. So what I want to ask you, this is the implementation time. The application is over, what it means for us today. Implementation, take home. I want to ask you how much time you're spending reading the New Testament. Maybe you're trying to do a Bible through the year plan, which is commendable, and you're stuck in the Old Testament, and you always bail out the Old Testament. Well, you're not alone. Anybody who hits Deuteronomy, anything after Exodus chapter 20, you start getting into law, starts getting rough sledding. Okay, then you pick up in Numbers, gets back into story. Look, read the New Testament. Remember, I told you this in Sunday school. Read the New Testament. When you're big and strong, read the Old Testament. You need to have a foundation of what you're believing here in the New Testament. And then go back. Because the Old Testament is beautiful and rich. But man, can you just subjectively interpret that thing? You need to interpret it through the lens of the New Testament. That's what Paul was doing. He's a Pharisee and he could do that stuff. Okay? So how much time are you spending reading the New Testament? Your time in the Word is usually proportional to the time you spend living it. If you spend very little time in the Word, you're spending very little time living it. Okay? That's why people always wonder, well, how can you tell that I'm not reading the Bible? That's why. If you're not living it, we know you're not reading it. And we all need to be working on reading it and applying it to our lives. So avoid the interpretation game. Avoid that. Find out what the author's saying about the subject that he's saying. Just take some time to read it. It's pretty clear. Most of the time, it's pretty clear. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We thank you how clear your word is. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you sent your son to die for us. Help us to avoid the interpretation game and just making things say what we want them to say. Help us to look to you, look to your word, pattern our life around it, knowing that our inheritance is incorruptible and perishable, not fading away, guarded in heaven for you, by you, so that we know without a doubt that we can have this eternal life. This inheritance is waiting for us forever. We love you and praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.